This morning, you know, when we come together and we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we remember that He not only died for our sins, but He also rose from the grave. If in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and that we're still in our sins. So the issue of the resurrection, I mean, we quite often we look and give attention to the death of Christ. We talk about the cross, and we talk about His suffering on the cross. But really, the power of God is demonstrated through His resurrection and what He's able to accomplish through rising from the grave. And if He would have only been crucified on the cross, as we talk about, and rightfully so, that He died for our sins. But if He did not rise from the grave, we'd still be dead in our sins. So this morning I want to talk about the demonstration of the power of God. And we're going to start off reading the death of Christ, and then we will look at the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 27, we find His death. Matthew 27 and verse number 33. Matthew 27, 33. And when they were came unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him, and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there, and set up over His head this His accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're thankful for Your word. May we be reminded of its power this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Why did they put the sign above His head that He was the King of the Jews? Was it to honor Him? The sign was not put there to honor Him as the rightful king, but rather it was put there to mock Him in His perceived weakness. They said, "Here He is, this man who claims to be the King of the Jews. We'll put a sign above His head mocking Him that He's the king, because we're putting Him on a cross and we're killing Him." So the cross to them was their perceived weakness. They said, "This man says He's the king, but He doesn't even have the power to prevent us from killing Him. So we mock Him." And this is exactly what they suggest. If you look at verse number 28, the Jews mocked Him, implying that He was weak. Matthew 27, 38. "Then there were two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save Thyself, if Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" I mean, can you just imagine the scene that there He is on the cross and someone walks by? You know how people do. "You think You're going to build that temple in 3 days? Why don't You just come down from the cross?" Isn't that a much simpler display of power, to bring yourself down from the cross rather than to rebuild a whole temple in 3 days? "Likewise also," verse 41, "likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God.'" The chief priest said, "If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross." You know, those that passed by, they mocked Him, saying that He doesn't even have the power to do what it is that He said He would do. And so the chief priest mocked and said, "Yeah, you know, He may have performed some sleight of hands. He may have done some trickery that He passed off as miracles and got people to believe in Him. But if He was really who He said He was, He'd be able to escape from the grasp, the clutch of our hands, save Himself from the cross, and come down here. And if He did, we would believe Him." Then what they're doing is they're justifying themselves in their rejection of the Son of God, and saying that He's weak. But was He weak? Was He weak to remain upon the cross? Where is the power of God demonstrated? The power of God is demonstrated in his resurrection, and he first had to die. In order to die for our sins and defeat death through being brought back to life from the grave, he first had to die. Do you think he wanted to be on the cross? You know, he says, if I wanted to, that I have the power to call the angels to come, but I'm not going to do that. He stood on the cross and took the mockery of the people who walked by and shook their heads and mocked him and said he was weak, and he did all of that for you and I. Matthew chapter number 28, now we look at the resurrection. By the way, when those Pharisees who said, if you would just come down from the cross, we would believe. Well, Christ rose from the dead. Then the centurions came to them and told them that he rose from the dead. Which is greater, coming down from the cross or raising from the dead? Those Pharisees are liars. They wouldn't have believed him if he came down from the cross. They didn't believe him when he rose from the dead. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 1. Matthew 28, 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, there's those centurions that were supposed to be standing guard. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, I think it's interesting, he only tells the women to fear not, because they came seeking Jesus. But you know, if you don't trust Jesus, if the Israel didn't accept him as the Messiah, there'd be a reason to fear. You know, the Jews wanted to do everything possible to prevent the resurrection. If you go back to chapter 27 and look at verse number 64, the Pharisees there are saying, they're talking to Pilate and they're wanting to get a watch of soldiers before the tomb. And it says in verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. I mean, that goes to tell you that there's been throughout time the people who would object and say that Christ didn't raise from the dead. Look, they did everything they could to prevent him from rising from the dead. But some of the most worthless things in history is not only the lock on the door at 7-Eleven, which is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. What do you got a lock for? The other thing that's useless is putting guards in front of the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I'm going to rise in 3 days. Because no guards would be able to keep him from rising from the tomb. Because he lives, turn over to Romans chapter number 1. Because he lives, he demonstrates his power. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God is demonstrated in the resurrection. Romans chapter number 1, Paul begins his epistle to those who are in Rome because Paul is going to communicate unto those in Rome the gospel which he preaches. And, you know, we've been studying the book of Romans in our Wednesday night studies, and you get down later and Paul starts talking about the gospel later in chapter 1. And the reason why the gospel is important is because that is where the righteousness of God is revealed. And he says, if you're lost in your sins, if you're still in your unrighteousness, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God and then they turn it into a lie. So you have a problem if you're still in your sins, the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness, you need the righteousness of God, and the only place you find it is in the gospel. And Paul says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I want to key in there. You know, man declared him to be the Son of God when he died. Back in Matthew, the centurion looked upon him after the earthquake had happened, and after he died, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Man declared him to be the Son of God on the cross, but he declared himself to be the Son of God when he arose from the grave. This is his declaration. God erased all doubt about who Christ was. Is this the Messiah? Is this not the Messiah? God erased all doubt when he arose from the grave. You know, there's a parallel there in that one day God is going to come and officially declare you and I to be the sons of God in the same way that the Son of God was declared to be who he was. He's going to come back one day and there's going to be a resurrection. And when we partake in that resurrection, as long as he tarries, and assuming that those of us who are in this room, our bodies will be put in the ground as Christ was, that we will also be partakers of a resurrection. And he will declare us to be the sons of God with the same power that the Son of God was raised from the dead with. That we are made partakers of that power. Now, he didn't just declare himself to be the Son of God. I want you to see what the text says in verse number 4 of Romans chapter number 1. It says he was declared to be the Son of God with what? With power. With power. He is not a weak God. To say that Christ hung on the cross because he was weak, that's a lie. That's false. The Pharisees and those people who walked by shaking their heads and implying that he was weak and mocking him, that's a lie. The power of God was demonstrated in the resurrection for which he first had to die on the cross for our sins. How did he demonstrate himself? How did he demonstrate that power by the resurrection? 3 points. Number one, it testifies to who he is. Number two, it testifies that he is able to accomplish that which he said he would do. And number three, it testifies to his power to defeat death. When we think about it, testifies to who he is. It testified to who he is because through his resurrection, it showed that truly this man was the Son of God. Truly he was. You know, he said he would rise again. So not only did it demonstrate that he is the Son of God, but when he was walking in his earthly ministry for 3 years to the nation of Israel, and he came unto them and he says they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom and he was the Messiah. You know, they didn't go out preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he did say, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He did tell his disciples, even though his disciples understood none of these things, the scripture says. And the Pharisees, after he was dead and they were preparing his body to put him in the grave, said, put the troops in front of the grave, so that way, when he said he was going to rise again, we'll make sure that it doesn't happen and that people can't come along and lie and say that it did. And by the way, when the centurions who, you know, if they were to fall asleep on their post, you know, the penalty is death. And they come along, they're awake, and then Christ rises from the grave, and then they're standing there. They're fallen because the angel's there, right? They're fallen down on their knees, pretending like they're... And they go over to the Pharisees and say, he's risen. And what did the Pharisees say? Lie and tell people that you fell asleep. Now, you're the centurion, right? You're before the Pharisees. They say, lie and tell people that you fell asleep. And they say, if word comes to the governor that you fell asleep, we'll go and we'll testify on your behalf. We'll make sure that you don't die. And oh, by the way, here's a little bit of money on the side to say these things. Because we don't want people to think that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So just take the money, take this hush money and be quiet. Christ said he would rise again, and the power that was demonstrated in the resurrection, he demonstrated that the truth and the veracity of his words when he told Martha that I am the resurrection and the life. He demonstrated the power to be able to accomplish that which he said. So when he tells you that he will give you eternal life, when he tells you that you will live forever with him, you have the testimony of the power of God's word. I have a note later, and I don't know if I'll get to it. But where is the testimony of God demonstrated? You can look back in Genesis chapter number 1, and it tells us that God created everything with his spoken word. He spoke, and it came into existence. You can look out, and you can see the sunset. You can see the stars in the sky, and you can see the great power of God that's demonstrated through his natural creation. But you know where the power of God is really demonstrated? Through his resurrection. You look at that, and it says, I ask you the question, what is easier, to create dirt or to defeat death? And my point being is that the power of God is greater demonstrated in Romans chapter number 1 than it is in Genesis chapter number 1. What he accomplished on the cross and the resurrection from the grave, and to arise up and defeat death and to be able to give people life, is a greater demonstration than to be able to create some dirt, some matter. That was his power in defeating death. The grave couldn't hold him. Has any other man been able to demonstrate that type of power? You know, they've been trying to create life in a test tube or something like that. They can't do that. God's word gives life. But no man has been able to raise from the dead. That exposes every other man who's ever existed as a false prophet, right? People will still go and they visit Muhammad's tomb or his grave or whatever you call it. He hasn't risen. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, all of those guys, those were men. But what the resurrection demonstrated was that he was the Son of God and the power that he has to defeat death. Turn back to Matthew chapter number 27. So the resurrection demonstrated his power. The second point I want to make is that he demonstrated his power by resurrecting others. He demonstrated his power by rising from the dead, and he also demonstrated his power by resurrecting others. Now, some of you, my point today is not to present the proofs for the resurrection of Christ and talk about the soldiers resurrecting and the proof that is there. But if you want some proof, check out this verse. In Matthew chapter number 27, look at verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse number 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I mean, you think about the man dying and these things happening upon earth. But if you ever questioned the power that was there in the resurrection, look at verse number 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. How's that for an infallible proof? He rose from the dead, and after his resurrection, the power that he had, you know, he went, before he died, he told Lazarus, come forth out of the grave, right? And people were astonished. He resurrects from the grave, and it's like the power is so great that the graves couldn't hold the people of the saints that resurrected. Not only did they not resurrect, they didn't just, you know, walk through the graveyard and go and lay back down after a few minutes. They actually walked into Jerusalem and appeared to many people. They didn't just go and come into where the 12 apostles were. It wasn't like they had to spread word of mouth that, hey, so-and-so, I know a man who knows a man who knows a man that saw somebody that supposedly rose from the grave. No, they came and they went into the city and appeared to many. And you know what you don't find in history? You don't find in history people saying that when Matthew wrote this down, it was a false accusation or it was a false record of history. They didn't refute it. So you have the resurrection of people, the power of God being demonstrated there in resurrecting other people. You know, extraordinary claims, they say, require extraordinary evidence. That's pretty extraordinary. And the testimony removes the objection from the skeptic today that you might run into who says, well, Christ's body was stolen. Okay, well, if Christ's body was stolen, what about all the other saints who rose from the grave, walked into the streets? You know, you've heard of that movie, you know, The Night of the Living Dead. Well, here's the real life provocation for that, and we call it the Day of the Living Dead, where the people rose from the grave and literally walked through the streets, and they didn't walk around like this, you know, as if, you know, they walked and then they came and they appeared to many and they talked to them. Go back to Romans chapter number 1 and get 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I know that you know this, but we don't serve a Savior who just demonstrated that power. We don't serve a God who just demonstrated that power and keeps it all to himself. You know, he doesn't say, look at how great I am. I was able to arise from the grave. And as you live, you serve me. Look at how great I am. No. We serve a God who came and suffered and died on the cross and rose from the grave to show his power. And then he demonstrates that power by not only resurrecting others, but tells you that if you believe in what my son did on the cross, that same power that I used to resurrect my son, I will share with you. That God who demonstrated his power comes to us and will demonstrate that power in the future yet again by resurrecting you and I from the grave. That resurrection power is there, and it is now the power that gives us salvation. How do we partake in this resurrection power? Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You were in Sunday school this morning. Tom went over the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he made the similar point to the point I made earlier, that the gospel talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and oftentimes we look at the death part, but don't forget the resurrection. That's part of the gospel. And when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." How do you obtain your salvation today? You know, do you have to do this? Do you have to do that? Do you have to give works? Do you have to give to your church? Do you have to do this? Do you have to walk an aisle? Do you have to jump through hoops? No, it says to every one that believeth. Christ said, "I died for your sins." The Father says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. He came and he lived a sinless life. He died for on the cross and paid for every one of your sins. That he was buried and that he rose again." And if you put your faith in that, I am so pleased in my Son that if you put your faith in him and trust him, when I look at you, I'll look at you and see my Son. I will give you his righteousness, I will impute it to your account, and I will resurrect you unto life someday, and you will live forever with me just like my Son. That's what it is like to be found in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." If you're still lost in your sins and you hear the preaching of the cross, it can be foolishness to think that there's strength in a man going and dying on a cross. "But unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross, the gospel, is the power of God." You know, Jesus is no longer the one who became obedient unto death. He is now the resurrected one with power, the power of God, who imparts life to us through faith, not the weakness of the cross, but to those of us who have faith in what the cross accomplished. And this is where your faith stands if you look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians in verse number 5. It says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So if your faith is going to stand in the power of God, where is the power of God found? In the resurrection. The power to accomplish all that he said that he would do. And how are you made partakers of that power? Look back at verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians. You're there. Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Look at verse 21. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Save them from what? Save them from the hardships of this life. Save them from financial trouble. Save them from bad relationships. Save you from the penalty of your sin. The only hardship in this life that truly matters for all of eternity is, what do you say about God's Son? What do you do with Him? Because if you put your faith in Him, your sin problem is dealt with. Your sin problem is the only problem that you can't overcome. But God overcame it for you. So by the foolishness of preaching, He saves them that will believe. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." You know, the Greeks were all about wisdom. Wisdom, 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 wisdom. Philosophy. And you come to a Greek, a wise man, and you say, "Here's some wisdom. The Son of God came and humbled Himself and went to a cross and died for your sins." What does the wise man say? "Ah, that's foolishness. Why would a God who's so powerful do that?" You know what the wise have a hard time understanding? Love. The self-sacrificial love of a God who would come and die for you. That's how much our Savior cared about us. "Unto the Greeks foolishness," verse 24, "but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God." Saved people partake of that resurrection power, and the way that you partake of that resurrection is through preaching. So we preach Christ crucified. Not as a shame. We're not like the ones who shake our head at the cross and we say, "Why didn't he just pull himself down from there?" Because we understand what the cross accomplished. We preach him crucified, and that through his death he has defeated sin and has the power over our adversary, the devil. The gospel is the only thing that has the power to save. Because the gospel is what utilizes the resurrection power. The power that is demonstrated through the resurrection. You know, if he didn't defeat death, there would be no life to share with mankind. We talk about life that is in Christ. But if he didn't rise from the dead, and I know you know this, that's why we love to talk about the resurrection, is because you know that this is his power to defeat death and that we're made partakers of it. But obviously the basic point there is that if he didn't defeat death, then when Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 comes along and says that when you trust the gospel that he will quicken your spirit, that he will make you alive and give you eternal life, if the resurrection never happened, then as Paul said, we are still dead in our sins. We have no hope. We wouldn't be gathering here today. We wouldn't be singing songs that say, "He lives, he lives." Why do we sing "He lives"? Because it is our great encouragement that because he lives, I live also. Romans chapter number 6. He shares that resurrection power with us. We live because of the resurrection power. And those of us who have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? That's not a water baptism. That's the baptism that Ephesians talks about, that the moment that you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes you into Christ. He puts you into Christ. You are identified with Christ. You are given his life, his righteousness, and you are made a partaker of his death and ultimately his resurrection. Verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Did you catch that? You know, just the similarity there. He says, like as Christ was raised up from the dead. Just as what happened to Christ, he says, so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and if you are a believer, you are. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death, and the end there of verse number 5, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, we would only be in the likeness of his death. But because he rose from the grave, the scripture tells us that we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall be like him. We shall be like him. We have no fear of death, because we know that as death was not able to hold our Savior in the grave, neither is death able to hold us. So we have our sins forgiven in life. There goes the guilt. We have death taken care of after this grave is put, after this body is put down. There goes the fear. You have a life of joy and peace without guilt and without fear, but in complete assurance of the life that Christ has shared with us. Now that brings us to a point that if you're someone that has not trusted that gospel, if you've never trusted it, you need to know that there is also a resurrection for you. The book of Acts talks about that there's a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. But that's not going to be a good resurrection. That will be an existence of an eternal torment separated from your Creator God. And if you want the consolation of no fear in death, and to know that you have eternal life, a life of peace and joy before God in love, as Ephesians 1 tells us, then you need to understand that you're in need of a Savior. That Christ died for your sins on Calvary, but he did not stay dead. And the reason we come together this morning is to remember that fact, that he didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave on the third day, and he did it for your justification. So we close with Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse number 9. You know how Romans chapter 6 talked about being baptized into Christ and that identity that we have in Christ. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9 comes over and says this. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him. Where are you this morning? You know, if you've never trusted Christ, your identity is in yourself. You ever have that feeling that you're just not good enough? That you know that you can't defeat the sin, it just keeps coming. The things that you know, you don't do some of the things that you want to do. You trust Christ, you receive his righteousness, and you become in him. You're placed into Christ. And when God returns, that's where you're going to be found. You know, don't put your faith in some fallout shelter, you know, thinking that when the end comes, that if I've got thick enough walls around me that it'll protect me. Revelation says when the end comes, they're going to say, you know, to the rocks to fall on them because of the terror of standing before the righteous God and not being in Christ. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And now when you know this, when you have his righteousness, and when you've trusted the gospel, this is something that you know. This is something that comforts. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. To know Christ is to be in Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. He demonstrated his power by resurrecting. He demonstrated his power by resurrecting others. And he will demonstrate his power in the future by resurrecting you if the Lord tarries. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for another day of your beautiful creation that we get to enjoy. Lord, we're thankful for the life that we have that's in your Son. Thankful, Lord, that we're not trusting in our own religious works, our own good deeds, but that the Son came and took upon flesh and lived his life in this world. That he lived a sinless life and went to Calvary to take our place and to bear all of our sins. Lord, but the consolation we have from knowing how much you love us through that act, and the consolation you give us by how you demonstrated that power through the resurrection to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when you tell us that we will be able to live forever with you, that you'll resurrect our bodies, that you will bring us with you, you've demonstrated your ability to do that. We're so thankful for the consolation that we have in the gospel, the life that it brings, and the assurance that we have through the resurrection. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.